Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. I see we are missing several that were here last week. I see we're missing Dee. She's having that trouble with the shingles, just something terribly bothering her. And we're missing Brenda, that has a very difficult job at the present time working in a nursing home. But it is good to see you. It's so good to have Bill with us this morning. It's good to have Jim and Janet with us today, and we just thank the Lord for that. Thank you all. I thought we had a great Irish breakfast yesterday. It takes you pretty much, carries you through the day, doesn't it? And you're ready to go, but it was a great breakfast. It was cold, but we had a good time, and it was great for, it was good to see everyone out and just have a nice breakfast together, and that was a lot of fun. I enjoyed cooking. Last night we had some dear friends from Grace Church up in Deer Park down, and they mentioned Colin. They just got a word. They know the Ovenells well up there too, and have a part in their ministry. And so one of the questions, though, that came up last night, I'm going to move to the message, but I thought it was a good question. One of the ladies asked me last night, what is the next thing? What should we as Christians be looking for? And I'm glad the answer to that is very simple. Biblically, it's a very easy answer. What today, with the pandemic, with the economy shut down, starting to open up, with the wars and rumors of wars and the plagues in Africa, the plagues in China, the fires and everything else going on. As believers, where should we be focused? What should our eyes be focused on? And I think that is very clear, dear friends. And I just want to give you some scriptures to think about and to meditate on. What our focus should be, what we're looking for, is to go to heaven to be with Christ, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what should occupy us. And the key scripture there, and I'm going to give some others, is 1 Corinthians. I have trouble with these books anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall, and he starts out there in verse 13. In verse 13, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13 through 18. And Paul says, I don't want you to be unawares. I don't want you to be ignorant. And today, dear friends, God does not want you, doesn't want me, doesn't want Christians, doesn't want his church to be ignorant of what's going on. And doesn't want us ignorant to have our eyes focused that Jesus Christ is coming again in the air for us. And so Paul wrote to that church in Thessalonica, to the believers there, and he said, don't be ignorant. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and bring the dead in Christ with him. And he'll come with the shout of the archangel, the voice, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ, that is their bodies that are in the ground now, when a person dies, they immediately go to be in heaven. The very instant that the body stops, and I know I've said this, but believers, we need to mark this down. The minute that a believer's heart stops beating and he dies, he immediately goes to heaven. Immediately. And he's with Christ. And when Christ returns, he brings that person with him. And their body will be raised first out of the ground. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with the Lord, and so shall ever be. Comfort one another with these words. That's what we're really talking about today. That Jesus is coming for us, and we're looking for, in all of this confusion, in all of this pandemic, in all of this noise, in the takeover of the zone over there in Seattle, in the Benin, what we just read, the wars in Benin between the tribes and the murder of people. All of the locusts coming in and just devouring fields of food, grain. Famine all over the world today. our focus is on Jesus Christ coming in the air for us. That's been the hope of the church. That is the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, that's what we're looking for. The next big event that we're looking for as Christians is to see Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3. When we see Him, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. You say, well, that's been going on a long time now. Yes, and that's what Peter says here in 2 Peter. He says, but do not, people say, well, when is He coming? You Christians, you keep talking about Jesus is coming for the church and Jesus is coming again, and it's never happened yet. When's it going to happen? It's never going to happen, they say. Dear friends, it's going to happen. As a thief in the night, boom, it's going to happen. But here's what it says, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. Well, God sure is taking His time. People say, when's God going to do it? Notice what it says next here. I'm reading from 2 Peter. I'm reading in chapter 3. I'm reading in verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away, and the roar with a roar, and heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Dear friends, why hasn't the Lord come yet? Why hasn't He called us home yet? Because there are people yet to be saved. There are people yet to be saved, and God is in the saving business. You have loved ones. I have loved ones. You have neighbors. I have neighbors that need to be saved. And we can thank God and pray for they might be saved, because He's patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but everyone be saved. The day will come when that will stop. The day will come when the last person is saved. And then the trumpet will sound, the shout will be, and we'll go up in the air and we'll meet the Lord in the air. 2 Corinthians 15, 42 and 44 says this, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown in perishable, that's this body, it's getting older and older and it's perishing, it will be raised in the resurrection when we meet Christ in the air, imperishable. That is, the new body will last forever. We're going to get a body that lasts. We'll never need glasses. We'll never have a tooth decay. We'll never need to see a dentist again, because they'll never get old. They'll never get cavities. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get new eyes. We're going to get new teeth. We're going to have a body like His. 1 John chapter 3. We shall see Him. You and I will see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be like Him. We'll never say an unkind word again. We'll never have a wicked thought again. We'll never do anything ever bad again. Oh, what a glorious day. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see Him and we'll be like Him. We'll have an imperishable body. Our new body will last for eternity, ever and ever and ever. The other thing I want to call your attention to in this verse, you need to memorize, you need to mark down. We need to think about it before we listen to the news in the morning, before we read a newspaper, before we turn on Fox News. We need to think of this verse. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this home isn't, we're not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. this world, she's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I don't feel at home in the world anymore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. This is just a temporary place. Aren't you glad of that? This is not our eternal abode. This is where we're going to be for eternity. There's a mansion waiting for us in heaven. And what's going on today, this is the devil's country. This is the devil's kingdom. He, the power today, the ruler of this earth, is the prince of the power of the air. He's not our sovereign. He's not our ruler. He's not our governor. Our ruler's in heaven, where we look for our hope. And one other verse, then we'll get to our message. Revelation chapter 3:10. Revelation 3:10. I hope you wrote these down. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you give us a little pencil if you don't have one. And write down these. Write down 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Write down Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. Write down Philippians 3:20. Philippians, you can just abbreviate, P-H-I-L, 3:20. And then write down in your notes, you can take home and read Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word patient, a word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on this whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. God is keeping us, will keep us from the worst that is yet to come. I'll tell you, this is nothing. What you see in today's, what you read in the daily paper, what you hear on the news today, that's nothing as bad as it's going to be. I'll tell you, this place is going to really get bad in the future. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The Great Tribulation, a quarter of the earth just dies like that. There's disease and people cry out and they yell for the rocks that we read in the book of the Revelation during the Great Tribulation. People crawl on the hills and they crawl for the rocks to fall down and kill them. And we're never going to see that day. Because when we accepted Christ and we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been delivered from that terrible day that's to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And he has delivered us from the wrath to come. What is that wrath? It's a great tribulation. And dear friends, you and I have been delivered from the great tribulation. We're not going to see it. We're not going to go through it. Don't let anyone fool you. This nonsense. Oh, you got to go through. The church is going to go through part of the tribulation to make it pure. Dear friends, when you're in Christ, you're as pure as you're going to be. Mark it down. In this body, this is pure. When you get a new body, you're going to be better off. But in Christ, this body is as good as it comes. Mark it down. And that's important for us to realize that. But God has delivered us from the wrath that is coming. Why? Revelation 3:10. Because you have been kept by my word about the patient, with my word, patient endurance, I will keep you. That is because you believed my word, because you believe this book, because you believe the Bible. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. God has kept us from those things. We've studied that recently several times in studying the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennial reign of Christ. Don't let the devil fool you. The devil would like you to take the eyes off of that and get your eyes on him. Dear friends, don't spend a lot of time looking at the news today. Spend a lot of time reading your Bibles and thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think a lot about the problems that are going on around the world today. Think a lot about that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the air and going to call us home. Spend time thinking of the glorious day when Jesus saved us and paid for our sins and gave us eternal life that goes on forever and ever and ever. Sing that little chorus often when you hear about what's going on over in Seattle and you hear what's going on in Benin and you hear what's going on all over in New York City and in London, in Paris. Think of this and sing the little Sunday school song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." That's what we as believers need to be doing, is thinking about the future, thinking of the glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 John, we're going to finish there. You know, today is the 14th of June. Do any of you know what today is? Today is Carolyn Lackey's birthday. Now, any of you know who Carolyn Lackey is? I didn't think so. It's funny, when I was about 6, 7 years old, it was a neighbor of mine, 6, 7, 8 years old maybe, and every birthday she had a birthday, and her birthday was on the 14th of June. You know what else today is? Flag Day. And so her flags, and one time I went to her birthday party, and I said to her grandfather, that was at the birthday, said, "How come all the flags are out?" They said, "Because it's her birthday. It's my granddaughter's, Carolyn Lackey's, birthday." And I haven't seen her since I was 8 years old. But that name, a lot of other things have left me. But that name has never left me. That was her birthday. And every Flag Day, I think, that was Carolyn Lackey's birthday. And she just lived kitty corner and down the street from me on 927 East 10th. And I lived up on the lower south hill. So anyway, what does that have to do with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? We're looking at 3rd. Probably nothing at all, but that's 3rd John. We come to the last of the books written by the Apostle John. He wrote 2 of the largest books in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, of course. We all know why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote it. He said many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. He writes there in the Gospel. But he writes the Gospel, "These things have I written unto you, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah." Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and by believing on him you have everlasting life. We have everlasting life not because we're Baptists, not because we come here and sit in these beautiful red chairs. We have eternal life because Jesus Christ died for our sins. I know I say that a lot, dear friends, but we need to be aware of that. Our salvation is dependent not on works which we have done, but according to his mercy, because of the death of Jesus Christ, he saved us. And John wrote the Gospel of John that people might know that. And then John wrote the first letter of John, 1 John, that we might have fellowship with one another. And by fellowshipping with other believers, we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big circle. We fellowship with Christ, we fellowship with one another. We fellowship with one another, we fellowship with Christ. Every believer should be active and a participant in a local church. Every Christian needs to be encouraging and building up and working with other believers to encourage and build them up and to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John also carries through a message of the Gospel of John, where in the Gospel of John we have in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, "And by this shall all men know that we are his disciples, because we love one another." The mark, the outstanding mark of a true Christian is they love the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. They believe that he died for them, was buried, and rose again. But true believers love other believers. Christians, one of the things that the world knows that we're Christians is because we love one another. Not that we fight with one another and argue with one another, but we love one another. There's one place where there is no room for fighting and arguing, and that's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place for loving and building up and encouraging one another. And then in the epistle of John, what John wrote there, he says, we know we've passed from death unto life. One of the reasons that I know and you know that you've passed from eternal death to eternal life, you love fellow believers. Now, I might not agree with all of them. I don't agree with all of them in every jot and tittle. But those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, I love, and I'm thankful for them. Because one of the marks of being a child of God and being saved is that I love other children of God. And I like to visit with them and talk with them. Now, some more than others, yes. But that's a mark. And then he wrote 2 John. It's been some time. And the key, what is the key element of 2 John? The gospel of John is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might believe on him and have everlasting life. That's the primary purpose of the gospel of John. The first epistle, it's fellowship with Christ and fellowship with one another and loving one another. And then 2 John has that great emphasis on watching false teachers. You notice our theme for this year is contend for the faith once delivered. Everyone that says they're a Christian isn't a Christian. Everyone that has a sign out in front of their building that says a church is not a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 John warns us this, and I just go back and remind you of what John wrote to a family there. He wrote to a family in the church and people that they need to be careful with who they entertain, and they need to be careful about who they encourage. And notice here what he says in verse 9, 2 John, just has the one chapter, just the short letter. And it says, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, nor does he have God. That is, everyone that says, I'm a Christian, everyone that says he goes to church, that doesn't mean they're a Christian. There's a lot of people that are quick to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, don't believe he died for their sins, don't believe he was virgin born, don't believe that he's coming again, don't believe he's going to reign for a thousand. A lot of people, they don't really believe much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John warns about that. He says you need to kind of check things out a little bit. Someone comes knocking on your door and says, I'm a Christian, give me $5, $10, $100. Don't just give them that. Check it out. See if they're really a believer or not. And so he says here in 2 John, notice what he says. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That is, the teaching is the truth. That's what we are talking about when we get to 3 John. That word comes up over and over again. Truth, truth, truth. A Christian is a person of truth. That is, a person of the Word of God. That's where I find my truth. The way you find your truth is not in everything I say. I trust it is the truth, but it has to be looked at in comparison to the Word of God. The Word of God is our truth. That's where you find the truth. It's in the Word of God. And God expects every one of us to get to know and read the Word of God, read the Bible, so we know the truth, so we know error from truth. So it says here, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and Son. That is the teaching of this book, the truth of this book. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, okay, here we come. Everyone that comes and says, oh, I'm a Christian and I want to teach you, or I want you to give me money, or I want... No, 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 no. What do you teach? I remember in Africa, this was very common. I'd be there sitting on my front porch or my back porch drinking iced tea. That's one thing Evan would have liked living in Africa. You drink gallons and gallons and gallons of iced tea. My wife didn't drink gallons, but anyone comes to your house, the first thing, will you offer them water or iced tea? So you always have a big jug of iced tea because they're hot. They're dusty, dirty roads, and they come. First thing you do before you greet them or anything, you offer them something to drink because most of them are walking, and they walked a long ways, and they come. And they would come, and they'd say, Pastor, yes, I want to work for you. I want to be an evangelist with you. Oh, okay. I want to be a member of your church. Okay, that's good news. That makes me happy. And I'd say, what do you believe? And I said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, what's a Christian? Explain to me what a Christian is. I think of one young man. He was going to be doesn't matter what denomination. He was going to be ordained into the ministry of his church. And he came, and we were sitting on the front porch and drinking iced tea, and he kind of wanted me to work with me and get a salary. And I said, well, tell me, what is a Christian? And he said to me, well, a Christian goes to church. That's good. A Christian doesn't smoke. A Christian doesn't drink. A Christian does this. A Christian doesn't do that. He had a big long list. And I said, is there anything else? And he added a few more things. And then I says to this young man, and this happened many times. This is one of the examples, but often this happened. And I'd say to him, I'd say, well, can I tell you what the Bible says a Christian is? Yeah, that'd be nice, he said. You can do that. So I would open up my Bible that I had there on the little table beside me, and I would read in there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter, the end of chapter 1, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he arose again according to the Scriptures. And, I believe that too. And this one man, I never could get over, he shocked me. He said, but you know, Africans are such sinners. Now this coming from the voice of an African, the mouth of an African. He said, we're such sinners that if we don't tell people all those rules, then they just think they can live any way they want to do. Well, of course, it's not too much difference in America either, huh? But dear friends, we're saved by Christ dying for our sins. Nothing more. Nothing more. Period. That's how a person is saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, I do believe that a person that is saved will go to church, be with other believers, encourage them. I do believe they will give money to help the cause of Christ and to send out missionaries. I do believe they'll be interested in supporting missionaries and encouraging missionaries along the way. But those aren't the things that make us a Christian. Those aren't the things that are our base of our eternal life. Those are things we do because we are saved. We don't do them to get saved. Because Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary. And so, 2 John, what he wrote to, it's interesting, this takes us into 3 John. What he writes here in 2 John, he says, if anyone, verse 10, I'm in verse 10 of 2 John, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, nor give him any greeting. For whosoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, this isn't talking about having an unbeliever in your home and telling them about Jesus. This doesn't talk about showing hospitality to a person that doesn't know Christ their Savior. This is not giving hospitality, not encouraging someone that teaches false doctrine, like you have to be a member of their church to go to heaven. That teaches, well, you have to do this, you can't do this and go to heaven, or you got to do this to go to heaven, you got to give money to go to heaven, no, that's false teaching. You got to keep, they'll say you got to keep the law, you can't eat bacon and not go to heaven. Dear friends, that's you cannot eat bacon all of your life. What recently, what was someone talked to, didn't like bacon, Someone was telling me I was someone that didn't like bacon. I couldn't believe it. I'd like to talk to the person. Was that Denise? I'm sorry, it was Denise. But, you know, well, someone that has bacon 4 or 5 times a week for breakfast. I mean, I could get along with about anything but bacon for breakfast. I mean, I like some nice bacon, not too crisp, but I do it crisp now because that's the whole thing. I do it crisp and with 2 eggs. 3 crisp slices of bacon and 2 eggs. To me, that's the perfect breakfast. The perfect breakfast. For me. But what I'm saying, if I don't eat breakfast, I don't eat bacon or do eat bacon, it has nothing to do with going to heaven, huh? Now, if a person doesn't eat bacon, they just don't like bacon, but they're not going to heaven because they don't eat bacon. And probably there's no bacon in heaven, probably. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make here, for what John is trying to make, if someone doesn't teach that Christ is the only way to heaven, they teach some other thing that you can be saved by what you do or don't do, you're not to encourage them and say, oh, good job, go do it. No, you're encouraging them. Say, oh, bless you. No, bless you not. Jehovah's Witness comes to my door and knocks on my door, and I go there and say, you got to believe in Jehovah and get out and work, or you can't go to heaven. You got to be one of the chosen 144,000 witnesses. No, I don't say, oh, bless you. Go to my neighbor and bless. No, I say, you know, you better read your Bibles. You better don't, you know, leave our neighbors, leave everyone alone. You're a false teacher. You don't bid them Godspeed. Probably couldn't anyway. I'll move on. But notice what it says here. For whoever greets him and takes part of his wicked works. That is, we're not people that are false teachers, people that teach that Jesus isn't the Savior, that don't teach there's only one way to be saved. We don't encourage them. We don't say, I'm not talking about someone that lives in sin. I'm not talking about someone I'm talking about someone that teaches false doctrine, that don't teach the truth. We're not to encourage them. Now, that's 2 John. And the reason I laid that foundation is because that takes us to 3 John, where we have what we do as Christians. We encourage those who believe the Word of God. The word we find in 3 John, the key word over and over in 3 John, is the word truth. And where, once again, do we find truth, dear friends? Truth is in this book. Truth is in the Word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but this word, our Bibles, the Word of God in this book, will never pass away. Mark it down. My words will pass away. Your words will pass away. But the words that God has in this book, the Word of God, will never pass away. And so the truth and the purpose of the church is to teach us. The purpose of the Bible teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, is to teach the Word of God, the truth, that we can be people of the truth. The worst answer you can give when someone says, well, why do you believe whatever, this or that? Why do you? Oh, because my church teaches it. No. That is not an answer, dear friends. They say, well, why do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Why do you believe this world is not my home? Because my pastor said it. No, that's a bad answer. That is not the correct answer. You get no points. There's no points for that answer, saying, oh, my pastor said it. That's a bad answer. Oh, my church teaches it. That's a bad answer. What the answer is, it's what's taught in the Word of God. What's taught in the Word of God, and to give them the Word of God, the truth. And that is the emphasis of 3 John. We've already looked at two. There's 3 people, basically 3 people in 3 John. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. We looked at the first of these, and that was Gaius. Actually, we didn't look at him first. We looked at him last week. This Gaius. to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. He's writing to this man, Gaius. I pray that all will go well with you and you may be in good health and well with your soul, that is spiritual health. The greatest need you and I have, you know what our greatest need is? Not physical health. I've talked to that before. The greatest thing isn't our physical health. The greatest need is our spiritual health. That saying that people say, well, if you're physically, you feel well, you got everything. Dear friends, that's not the truth. What shall it profit a man if he's got perfect health, no sickness, no pain, no glasses, no fillings, no arthritis, and he dies without Christ? I'll tell you, you're better to have a body racked with pain, to be blind and die believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark that down. It's better to have Christ as our Savior than to have good health. What shall it profit a man? The Word of God says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? I was talking to our missionary, Don Fountain, retired now, the Jewish missionary. I should have talked more of that. I had a good long visit with him the other day, and him and his wife. And he talked about a brother of his that ended up being worth $1.5 million or $2 million. And he got some incurable disease. And his brother hit it right, and his brother hit it right on the nose. His brother said, I have all these millions of dollars, and they can't do a thing for me. And like Carol's cousin, I think of so often that Don has said, you don't see a U-Haul trailer hooked to a hearse. And so we need to pray, yes, for people's physical needs. But the greatest thing that you and I should be praying for each other is our spiritual well-being, that we might be growing spiritually, we might be progressing spiritually, that if we are physically, we have problems, we have pains, we have difficulties. We will continue to grow strong spiritually. So he prays for that, John, here to this man Gaius, our first one. And then notice, this is what we looked at before, but I want to notice this characteristic of the first man, Gaius. You got that down? Man number one, Gaius. And here's what we know about him. It says here, I have no greater joy, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Gaius was a wonderful follower of Christ. Why? Because he walked in the truth. That is, he lived. That walking is living. He lived in the truth of the Word of God. I'll tell you, that is the blessed life. That's what we have in Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms and portions of Scripture. And it says, and he is like a tree, the godly man is like the tree planted by the rivers of water. But it says, first of all, he meditates on the Word of God day and night. Meditates on the Word of God day and night. And he shall be like a plant, a tree, the man, the woman, the person that reads the Bible, that thinks about the Bible, that meditates on the Word of God, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Dear friends, Gaius had a prosperous life. And millions like him have had a profitless life, not because they were famous, not because they were rich, not because they were physically healthy, but because they meditated on the Word of God and they lived by the Word of God. They lived by what the Word of God taught. That was Gaius. Verse 5, we learn a little more about him. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brethren. That is, for these traveling missionaries, these traveling evangelists. He encouraged them. He gave them food. They gave him housing. He helped them on their way. Then we spent time a couple weeks ago with this other man we find here. We saw him in verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Theophrastus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge. That's the second man. Gaius, he lived in the truth of the Word of God. Theophrastus was a dictator. It was his way or the highway. You did everything his way. He didn't like, if you didn't do what he said, you were out. He put you out of the church. If you did something he didn't like, he put you out of the church. To him, the church was his, and he had no room for any opposition, no room for any criticism, no room. And he needed to be dealt with. What a sad situation. What a tragedy is this man. But notice his problem. Notice his main problem we have there in that. Verse 9. What was his main problem? Theophrastus. He was a dictator, yes, but why was he a dictator? Why did he didn't like someone, he put him out of the church. He drove him away. But notice what it says, who likes to put himself first. Underline that in your Bible. Mark that in your Bible. This is a failure Christian. How do you become? What does a failure of a Christian look like? They put themselves first. He puts himself first. What's one of the characteristics of people of the last days? They put themselves first. They love pleasure rather than God. They love what they want to do rather than they love what God wants them to do. They love being the important one. The number one characteristic that are the number one choice. They talk to children today, younger children, middle-aged children, or pre-adolescent, maybe even adolescent children, I don't know. But they say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And what's their number one, the highest answer? Famous. I want to be famous. Not they want to be a doctor, not they want to be a fireman, not they want to be a policeman. Not they want to do something for the good of others. Yeah, they want to be famous. It's me, me, me. What is a characteristic of the present riots going on over our country? What's the present situation in Seattle? It's all about me, me, me. I. And what is a great thing that splits and ruins many churches and causes divisions? It's when someone in the church thinks that it's all about me. It's all about me and my family. It's all about me, me, me. I. I get my own way. I want my own way. No. And that was this man you see here. Theophrastus. He puts himself first. And what else does he do? Does not acknowledge authority. He wants an authority-free zone. No police, no rules, no authority. What marks our day? What marks this situation? Look in the paper today, read about what marks the situation in Seattle. What marks the situation today in all of this that's going on? Even in the pandemic and the rules. I want my way. I want to tell people when they can get a haircut. I want to tell people when they can eat in a restaurant. I want to tell people when they can go to church. They want to be the authority. The king of the mountain. That's fun to play when you're a kid up on the mountain and stand on the top and pushing people. But it's not very fun in the church. It's not very fun in government. Then you had the last man here. We read about in verse 11 and 12. Actually, you hit him in 12. But first it says in verse 11, Beloved, do not be imitate do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whosoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So there's just a good verse. We're to look for good men and good things. Righteous people. They're righteous. But notice what it says here. Then here comes our third man. There's three people, three men talked about here. This is a third one, and only one verse on him. And this is our dedicated to the truth. Demetrius was dedicated to the truth of the Word of God. Notice Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Why did he receive? Everyone had a good word to say about him. John himself says, I had a good word to say about him. And everyone had a good word to say about Demetrius. What were they saying about Demetrius? Why did they have a good word? Why did everyone in the church have something good to say about him? Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. What a wonderful thing, isn't it, when everyone respected this man and had a good word to say about him. And why? Notice what it says here. From the truth itself. We also, the Apostle John, the beloved disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was a man of truth. He was a man of the Word of God. He was a dedicated follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dedicated to the truth. And dear friends, that's what we need to be. We're not looking for people here to be dedicated, first and foremost, to the church. No. That does us no good at all. We're not looking for people to be dedicated to the pastor. I never forget when I was in seminary, they taught us back in the dark ages, 60-some years ago in seminary, they said, the Sunday morning, that shows people dedicated to the church, how dedicated you are to the church. The Sunday morning crowd showed the dedication of the church. The Sunday evening showed the dedication of the pastor. People came out to hear the pastor and encourage him on Sunday evening. And said the prayer meeting service, that shows the dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one service that is almost non-existent, in fact, in many, many evangelical churches, the one service that doesn't even exist anymore is the prayer meeting service. It's interesting. Just saying. This man, Demetrius, was dedicated to the truth. That is, what was important to him was the truth. The truth. And that is the whole picture here we see in John. Living in truth. Living in the reality of the Word of God. Not which makes me popular. Not which makes me famous. Not which makes me money. In fact, being dedicated to truth can bring suffering and lack of money, lack of opportunities, and lack. You want to know, just saying, one of the most discriminated group of people and that have suffered greatly are people of the truth of the Word of God. Around the world and even in this day, do you realize the first 3 centuries, the first 300 years of the church, that over 5 million Christians died because they wouldn't bow a knee to idols, they wouldn't bow a knee to the government, they wouldn't listen to Rome when they said you can't meet, they met. When they said you can't have a Bible, they had a Bible and hid it and read it, and it was found they were, Bible was burnt and they were killed. 5 million Christians died because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they wouldn't bow their knee to Caesar. They wouldn't bow their knees to lies and the untruth. They stood up and they would say, "There's God created men and women. God created marriage where one man is to leave his mother and his father and to cleave onto his wife." They wouldn't bow a knee to the fact that believers are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ not to worship idols and not to participate in false religion. They stood up for that and they died for that. They were burnt for that. They were put in out in the arenas. Sometimes just thrown out there and the wild beasts were turned loose on them. Sometimes they were put in big gunny sacks and they were thrown out in the gunny sacks and the lions and the tigers were turned loose on them. When I was in Germany, I was in Luxembourg, and I went to a Colosseum there and they had this thing underneath where they kept the wild beasts. And they had a water they could open that pushed it down, and they'd have a cage with a wild beast. They put water on this fulcrum. They put the wild beast up into the arena. The crowds would sit around the arena. The Christian would be put out in the middle of the arena, a number of Christians, and then they'd open up the water, and it would put the water would raise the cage up with the wild beast, and they would run out and kill the Christians, and the people would cheer and yell and celebrate. They died for the truth because they wouldn't bow their knee.